Let's turn together in our Bibles now to Romans chapter 5. You'll remember last week that we considered, as Paul put before our eyes, we considered the case of Abraham, who, even though his circumstances communicated to him something entirely opposite or against God's promises, he, in hope, yet believed against hope. His circumstances communicated to him no hope, yet he believed the word of God. And as Paul went on to say, the words that it was counted to him, speaking of Abraham's justification, were not written for him alone, but for us as well, so that we might believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here in chapter 5, Paul begins to make a transition, applying that doctrine of justification to the present day. And we'll see this morning, just in verses 1 and 2, three of the amazing blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Well, that will be our sermon text for this morning, and that's what we'll read. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Let us again give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Amen. A number of years ago, I read an article about a man up in Wyoming who was a homeless man and who was caught by a surprising spring snowstorm. Having nowhere to flee, they found him the next day dead under an overpass. Now, many of the locals recognized this man because he'd walk up and down the streets, but the authorities wanted to find out who this man was so that they could at least contact his family. So the search began, and they found, to their great surprise, that this man was actually one of the most wealthy Americans alive at the time. He just didn't know it. He stood to inherit hundreds of millions of dollars from an oil tycoon. Here this man was, having millions and millions of dollars, yet living homeless, without knowing it. He thought he had no penny to his name. He went about his life living as if that which was true of him wasn't true at all. He didn't know it. He couldn't delight in it. Well, here in chapter 5, Paul begins to become very practical with that doctrine of justification by faith. And he wants to apply it to us very practically. He wants us to understand what are the blessings that come to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But my fear is that we can be like that homeless beggar. We can walk about this life ignorant, whether willfully or unwillfully, ignorant of the great blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can live as if we don't have the amazing resources that are ours in Jesus Christ. Every one of you who has placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been justified by Him, you have been called heavenward. And your hope lies in heaven. Yet often we prioritize this life to such a degree that we downplay the amazing blessings that Jesus Christ has given to us. Now, before we go on and look at three of those blessings in greater detail, let's be clear about a couple of things that Paul is emphasizing here in the text this morning and throughout this whole section. The first is that this is for those who have been justified by faith alone. These blessings belong to those who have heard the promise of the gospel in the Scriptures, that Jesus Christ has given His life for sinners. And the sinner then has heard that promise and believed by faith. It is that person that God justifies, taking from him his sin and applying to him the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Well, beginning in chapter 5 and going on all the way through chapter 8, Paul also emphasizes another fact. The foundation of these blessings is our justification. But the means by which those blessings come to us is our union with Christ. Time and again through chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, Paul ends every major section by saying something like, in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, or through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you some examples. We just read one in verse 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 11, Paul will say that our boasting in God is through our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 5, verse 21, grace reigns through righteousness, resulting in eternal life, which is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 6, verse 23, the gift of God being eternal life is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 7, verse 25, We thank God for the deliverance that God has brought through Jesus Christ our Lord. In chapter 8, verse 39, the love of God, from which nothing can ever separate the believer, is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Over and over again, Paul saying, in Him, through Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that, he is emphasizing that all of these benefits come to us who have been united to Jesus Christ. And I believe he's emphasizing two things by doing so. First, that you can never separate the blessings of God from God. The blessings of God are tied to Him, and it is to Him that we are reconciled. And so that brings us to the second emphasis, which is your justification and your salvation is not simply for the purpose that you escape hell. That's a wonderful thing, that you escape hell. But that's not the end in mind. Your justification and the rest of your salvation is not simply so that you can receive forgiveness. Although, again, that is a wonderful blessing, and we all want that and need that. But the salvation that Paul is talking about here has a very specific purpose in mind, and that is that you be reconciled to God Himself. You'll see there on the back of your bulletin as we walk through this text, each of the blessings that we will consider have to do directly with God. He is the blessing that we receive in salvation. It's not about simply escaping punishment or finding freedom from guilt, although those are wonderful things. It is about being reconciled to the person of God, to know Him. Let's consider these three blessings then. The first is this: you have peace with God. You have peace with God. How does that statement strike you this morning? How did your heart just respond as you heard that? That statement is a very simple English sentence. You have peace with God. But it is absolutely astounding. And it is utterly remarkable. But my fear is that we might hear it this morning with little more than a ho-hum. How often do you think about this amazing benefit that is yours in Jesus Christ, that you have peace with the Almighty God? Now, why is it that we don't rejoice? Why is it that we are not jumping out of our seats when we hear that we have peace with God? Well, I think it's because we fail to understand the kind of enmity that we had with God and the great lengths that God went to bring us peace. So let's spend some time meditating now on those two things. Consider with me the enmity that you had with God. Now, I can't speak for every person in this room, but some of us grew up in churches that told us things like, God loves everyone. God is for everyone. And God is just waiting around for you to choose Him. We didn't hear things like, God is angry with sinners. God is ready to pour out His wrath upon sinners. We don't like to hear about the enmity that we had with God because of our sin. But listen to Jesus' words in John 3:36. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Or consider the imagery of the psalmist in Psalm 7, where he writes, God is a righteous judge. And a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. We don't like to think about God in those terms. But I want you to remember this morning that you were in the place that Jesus spoke of and that the psalmist wrote of, that you were in that place of the unrepentant sinner whom the wrath of God was still upon. You, before repentance and faith, you were the one for whom God wet his sword and readied his bow. And he was completely justified in all of that because you had sinned against a holy God. Colossians 1 says that we were once alienated from God and we were hostile in mind towards him. Paul will say in chapter 5 of Romans that we were enemies of God. And in that state, we would have known God as a consuming fire. But God, in His great love for you, went to great lengths in order to create this peace. From all eternity, God had determined to redeem unto Himself a people. But God knew that in order to do so, He would have to take upon Himself the punishment for sins. There was no other way. God couldn't punish another. He had to punish himself. And so in his own Son, when the fullness of time had come, he punished his own Son. Jesus lived that righteous life and he died that satisfactory death upon the cross. Peace came to you because God the Father was willing to pour out His wrath upon His only begotten Son. Peace came to you because the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to, in His body, suffer the wrath that you deserve. And it's upon that backdrop that we need to see Jesus in the Gospels. Upon his resurrection, going to his disciples and saying to them twice, peace be with you. Peace came at great cost to God. And you could do nothing in and of yourself to make peace. But because God loved you, he brought about your peace. A little over 10 years ago, one of my older brothers, was in a very serious car accident. I say it's a serious car accident because he was driving a little four-door sedan. And when we went to pick him up after this accident, it was crushed to be probably less than 5 feet in length. And if you know my brother, he's about 6'3". And no one could figure out how he walked away from this accident. He would look upon the car and say, "I should be dead, but God has spared my life." Anytime that he needs perspective in this life, all he needs to do is look upon the picture of that mangled vehicle. He deserved death. He should have died in that car accident, but God spared him. The same is true of you and I every time we think of the peace that we have with God. We were those who deserved rightly God's wrath. And if you need perspective about your life today, your circumstances, whatever is going on, think upon that wrath that you deserved and the peace that God has brought. Consider this peace with me a little bit more in detail. This peace is permanent. There's nothing you can do to change this peace. Once you have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and have been justified by Him, that's a one-time declaration, you have a permanent peace with God. It does not change. You can fall into sin in this life, but you cannot fall out of peace with God. It is permanent. It's also objective. This is good news because guess what? This peace does not depend upon how you feel. You might have fallen in sin this week. You might come in here wondering if God even still loves you. Well, guess what? You are at peace with God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is an objective peace. It cannot change and it does not depend upon your circumstances or upon how you feel. But this peace is also what I have called a proactive seeking peace. Let me explain. What I mean by that is this is not some king in some kingdom letting off some peasant whom he's never met for some crime he couldn't care less about, and he'll never see that peasant again. That is not the kind of peace you have with God. But rather, the picture you need to have in your mind is that of the father in the story of the prodigal son, who, seeing his son far off, he throws off the customs of that day and he runs in an undignified way towards his son, because peace has been restored. That is the kind of peace you have with God. It's not simply a ceasefire. It is the all-embrace of a loving Heavenly Father. This leads us to the second blessing. The second blessing is that you have access to God. You have at every moment access to God Himself. And again, this is a permanent access to God. There's this story told about Abraham Lincoln that historians don't know what to do with because they can't tell whether or not it's true. It may be apocryphal, but it goes like this. A southern soldier who had been freed from a prison camp because he was too wounded to return to active duty went trying to find access to President Lincoln in order to beg President Lincoln to pardon his brother. His brother was in a prison camp but was able-bodied. He could work. And both these soldiers wanted to provide for their ailing mother. So this soldier went trying to find access to President Lincoln. He went to the White House and in a number of attempts tried to gain a hearing with the president. But each and every time, the soldiers walked him away. They wouldn't hear it. Well, the story goes on saying that one of President Lincoln's sons actually was playing outside one day. And he heard this man crying and went and listened to him. He said, "What's the matter?" And he told him everything. Well, President Lincoln's son took this man by the hand and walked him right through the front doors of the White House, walked him up to President Lincoln's office, and walked right into those doors. As he walked through the White House, because he was with the son, all the guards simply saluted. No one objected anymore. Well, just as President Lincoln's son brought access to that soldier and he could go and have this hearing with the president, so too you, by the Lord Jesus Christ, you have access to the throne room of grace. You have, at every single moment of your life, because of Jesus, God's own Son, the ability to grab His hand and charge your way in to that throne room of grace. You have that access at each and every moment. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says that we have boldness in our access to God. You once were an object of God's wrath, but now you can come in by the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ to seek for the grace you need from the Heavenly Father. What a privilege is yours. Do you realize that relatively few people, by way of comparison this morning, relatively few people on this earth have that same access? You are one of those few. You have access to God at any moment. You can, when you are washing the dishes, go into the throne room of grace. You can, when you are changing a diaper, go into the throne room of grace. You can, when you're having difficulty at work, go into the throne room of grace. When you're in the midst of an argument with a loved one, you can go into the throne room of grace. No matter your circumstances, you can enter the throne room of grace. This is yours in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may be living in difficult circumstances. And you might think to yourself, if only my circumstances would change, then I would be happy. But do you realize your circumstances have changed? You have access to God. Let me ask you to consider which you would prefer. Would you rather have your circumstances in this life change for the temporary? Or would you rather have access to God? So which of those two do you give your attention to? Do you give your time and your attention to considering your circumstances and saying, if only they would change? Or do you realize, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, your circumstances have changed, and you can go storm God's throne room of grace and find the help that you need? Brothers and sisters, this life is but a breath. It is a vapor that disappears. And yet we focus upon it so much. This brings us to the final blessing. You have the hope of the glory of God. I believe that we vastly undervalue this blessing. We might scoff at book titles like Your Best Life Now, realizing that it has bad theology. But then we turn around and we can live in a way that communicates that that's what I want. I want my best life now. And we communicate to a watching world that we think little of the hope of the glory of God. So I want to ask you this morning to consider, where does your hope lie? Where does your attention lie? Is it upon your hope for your good life now?
or the hope of the glory of God. Now, I realize that we live in a culture that teaches us to seek your best life now. We are taught to live for the American dream, to carve out our own little kingdoms, to make sure that our kingdoms are arranged in order to serve us so that we can have the most happiness that we can have in this life. But I want to tell you that this idealistic picture of life is only aimed to steal the joy that you can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. This ideal picture is only a mirage. It never actually manifests itself. We can begin to idolize finding glory in this life rather than delighting in the promise that God has made to us that we have the hope of the glory of God. The hope of the glory of God is the promise of the gospel. And in that promise, we learn that we will one day behold God in His full glory. You'll remember Moses asking God, "Show me your glory." And God tells him, "I cannot show you my glory because you would die." And so he hides him in the cleft of the rock and passes by so that he might catch a glimpse of His glory. Well, brothers and sisters, you have promised to you that you will one day in heaven behold the glory of God in all its fullness. And tied up with that is the promise that you will be glorified. You will be glorified when you behold His glory. You will be free from sin forever. And every one of your family members and friends who also is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ will be free from sin forever. 1 John 3 tells us that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. 2 Peter 1:4 says that God has given us His precious and very great promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. And this is a sure hope. We use the word hope in a very different way than the Bible does. We say things like, "I hope it doesn't rain this afternoon." That's not the sense in which it's used in the Bible. It is speaking of a certainty. So when God, who never changes, promises you that you will behold His glory, and you will be glorified when you do so, when He makes you that promise, it is a certainty. It's going to happen because He who promised is faithful, and He will surely do it. So what does that mean for our lives in the here and now? Well, listen to this quote from John Calvin. He says that though the faithful are now pilgrims on earth, they yet by hope scale the heavens so that they quietly enjoy in their own hearts their future inheritance. So much of the time we can get focused upon our circumstances and say, if only those things will change, then I will be happy. The Bible never directs us toward that kind of happiness. But God has promised you that in eternity you will have fullness of joy. But you are a pilgrim now. And so the hope of the glory of God gives us incredible perspective in this life. It manages our expectations for the pilgrim journey. I want you to make sure to take note of this. You will not find heaven on earth. It's not supposed to happen that way. We live in a fallen world. We are plagued by our own sins and the sins of others. And it will be that way until we die. But God has given us His very precious and great promises to carry us through this life. And it's that hope, by which we scale the heavens, by which we are lifted above our circumstances, so to speak, because we know what awaits us. You will be fully satisfied, not in this life, but when you behold Christ in His glory. And that has been promised to you in the gospel. You will be fully conformed to Christ and free from sin, not in this life, but when you behold Him. Once you put that body of death away and you behold Christ in His glory. And so we live today in light of the hope of the glory of God. That's what Paul is writing about in that passage that we read for our call to worship this morning. Let me read it again. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Listen to how he refers to our lives. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Your circumstances in this life are purposeful. They are meant to prepare you for an eternal weight of glory that you can't even compare it to anything else because it is so great. So don't be discouraged. Don't get frustrated with God because of your circumstances, wishing that they would change. Realize that through your circumstances, He is preparing you for an eternal weight of glory that cannot be quantified. We can't paint a picture of what that will be like, but live by faith, knowing that in this life you are being prepared for it. All of us in this room have likely experienced what it's like to have the anticipation of a coming vacation. You finally can get the time off of work. You can finally get everyone's in the family, everyone's schedules to work together. There's a destination picked. You make all the plans. You finally have the resources to pull it off. And everyone is excited about that vacation. You talk to all of your friends about it. You happen to find yourself just thinking about it through the mundane days of work. You might even have a couple of difficult weeks leading up to it, but you're always saying to yourself, vacation's coming. We are almost there. Well, that is how we are to live the Christian life in light of the hope of the glory of God. Do you live your life in light of your coming, promised, sure, eternal vacation? Using that word vacation isn't fitting, because a vacation is a temporary break from this life. But heaven is going to be when this life is done away with and true life is fully restored again. Having no more sin, having no more sorrow, having no more pain. Everything in perfect harmony. So we are to live our days now, longing for that hope. Tim Keller said it this way, while other worldviews lead us to sit in the midst of life's joys, foreseeing the coming sorrows, Christianity empowers its people to sit in the midst of this world's sorrows, tasting the coming joy. Do you want joy in this life? Taste the promises that have been given to you. How much of your attention is given to this blessing? Is your attention fixed upon the hope of the glory of God? You have likely heard it said that He is of no earthly he is so heavenly minded that he is of no earthly good. Well, throw that out the window. That's not true. If you want to be of earthly good, you need to be heavenly minded. The only way that you can be freed from the tyranny of this life, the tyranny of the American dream, is to be heavenly minded. To fix your mind upon that hope of the glory of God. John Bunyan was imprisoned for 12 years because he wouldn't stop preaching the gospel. He was imprisoned 12 years and he was separated from his wife and from his four children, one of whom was blind, and it pulled on Bunyan's heart because he knew how much help his wife needed at home and how much his children needed him. He said that being away from them was like having his flesh pulled from his bones. How did this man endure such a time? Well, turn with me in your bulletins to that inside page. Just under the prayer focus, I have a portion from John Bunyan's poem there written for you. Here is a man imprisoned because he preaches the gospel. Here is a man separated from his family, from his wife and his four growing children for 12 years. He misses most of their growing years. Listen to what he writes. I am indeed in prison now, in my body, but my mind is free to study Christ and how unto me he is kind. For though men keep my outward man within their locks and bars, yet by the faith of Christ I can mount higher than the stars. Their fetters cannot spirits tame, nor tie up God from me. My faith and hope they shall not lame. Above them I shall be. Your circumstances may feel like a prison now. Your struggle against sin may feel like a prison now. But through Jesus Christ, you have now peace with God. You have now access to God. And you have now the sure hope of glory. And though your circumstances seek to hem you in, they cannot keep God from you. They cannot lame your faith and your hope. But by faith, you may mount higher than this life by setting your mind on Christ and all that He has become for you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do give you thanks for so great a salvation. And Father, we pray that you would fix our eyes upon these things. We pray that you would make us those who understand and appreciate what it means to have peace with God. We pray that you would make us those who would take every advantage to come and to storm the throne room of grace because we have access to God. And we pray that you would make us those who are marked by our hope of the glory of God. Father, you have been so good to us. We deserve your wrath. We deserve punishment for our sins, and yet you have blessed us with yourself. And so we pray that you would cause us to grow more and more in our appreciation of that, in our apprehension of it, our understanding of it, our delight. We pray that you would cause us to turn our eyes from the things of this world to you, that we might enjoy you and bring glory to you in this life. We long for that day when we will behold you together, free from sin, to worship you, glorified and us being glorified as well. We long for that day. Please give us that as our sure hope, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.